Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." That word there is Elohim. "Knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. May the Lord bless His word and give us a mind and heart to see and know it. Now this is a passage of Scripture that ought to be very familiar to the people of God. It is one which is full of much teaching that is vital to the understanding of who man is and what he is about. The serpent, the Lord made a serpent. Now, there's been many books written and people have pondered and wondered about the origins of evil and all of that sort of thing. And I must confess that the philosophy of it is beyond my capability to enter into. But I know that evil exists in the world because God was pleased for it to be here. And the reason that I know that is because the Scripture says that our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. So evil exists in the world today because God ordained it to be so. And now where you take that can lead you into error, or it can lead you into a glorious reliance upon the sovereign will and purpose of God. Knowing that He is an absolute God. There is no force that exists outside of the force of God. You know, the age-old thing, and of course this is the most common view that men have, is that there's an evil force and there's a good force. God's good, the devil's bad, and they're in a constant battle with one another. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. God's not at war with anybody. Because all things occur according to the good pleasure of His will. And so He directs things to occur. They don't happen, and then He says, Oh no, what am I going to do next?
He's not combating the forces of evil, but he is moving the forces of evil as somebody moves markers on a chessboard, as it pleases him. He's playing both sides of the game. The game's his. There's not a game being played and one makes this move and then the other makes that move. God's moving all the pieces because it's his game. He made it. He made the board that it's played on. He made all the pieces. And he's the one that has designed all the moves. Now, what man tries to do in his philosophy and thinking about that is he says, well, oh, okay. So if God is the one who is the originator of all things, then we're off the hook because we can't help but do the will of God. And that's Paul. Paul uses this argument, or he introduces that argument over in the book of Romans. And where men say, oh, well, who's resisted the will of God? That's not the point. You see, God made men like he wanted them to be, and the way he wanted men to be is that he wanted them to be accountable for their actions. And whether you like it or whether you don't, you are accountable for your actions. Now, usually when men start philosophizing about the origins of sin and all of that kind of stuff, they want to kind of bring it around to say that, well, then men are not really accountable for their actions. But they are accountable for their actions because God made them accountable for their actions. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and he said, don't eat of this tree. And then he told them prophetically, in the day that you eat it, you're going to die. Now, did that take God by surprise? Did he make a trial run and say, well, I'm just going to see what'll happen? You know, you and I, we build things and then we put it together and we say, well, we think this is what'll happen, but we're not really 100% sure we're going to do it and see what happens. Like those guys that made this big super collider centrifuge thing over in somewhere in Europe. And they put this thing together and they didn't know 100% really what would happen when they turned the switch on. I mean, well, it might destroy the whole world. We don't know, but we'll turn the switch on anyway. Now, that's the way men do things. They do things and hope everything turns out all right. God does things and he knows how everything's going to turn out because he's the one that controls all things. Now, would you want God to be any other way? I mean, what kind of a God would it be who wondered what was going to happen? Said, well, we'll have to wait and see. No, dear brethren, there's no such thing as a God who's not absolute. If he's not absolute, then I want to worship the one who is. And the Lord has revealed himself in the Scriptures as being an absolute God. And in all things, able to do as he wills. And that's a glorious thought and a glorious place of comfort to those who have fled for refuge to him. Now, it is a constant source of discomfort and aggravation to men who don't want it to be that way, who want to be in charge themselves. They want things to be in their hands. They get angry at that. When we read in the Scripture that God has chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, some people take great umbrage at that. They say, well, that's not fair. It's not right. Well, who would have ever been saved if God didn't choose a people to be saved? I mean, how presumptuous is it for men to think, I'd assault the Lord. No, you wouldn't assault the Lord. You wouldn't have cared anything about the Lord if it hadn't been that in the mercy of God he sought you and brought you to himself and opened your eyes that you could see. You weren't knocking the door down to try to get in till he came and called you by name and said, you belong to me, come to me. And so it is that if we understand this, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that God had made. And why was that? Because that's the way God made him to be. Now here again, I let the philosophers deal with that. I don't care about all of the ramifications of it, because it doesn't make a difference. The devil is God's devil. And the devil always does exactly what God would have him to do. Now that a friend of mine wrote me the other day, we were talking about things. He said, "Well, you mean to tell me that God made things that he's not pleased with?" I said, "That's absolutely correct, because I don't know how it could be." I remember when I was a young man and going to the job, and at lunchtime I would carry my Bible with me, and I would sit there and read it. And the old guy that was the foreman on the job, he was an ungodly man. And he used to like to make fun of that. And he thought that was, you know, he'd always come up with all these different questions, you know, that couldn't be answered and this, that, and the other. And he asked me one day, he said, "Well, now you believe God can do all things, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you believe," this is what he said, he said, "Do you believe God can throw a butt-headed cow over the fence by the horns?" And buddy, he just laughed, you know. And I said, "Yes, sir, I believe that he can." He said, "Well, how could he?" I says, "I don't know." I don't know how he could, but I know that he could. Because, and of course another one is, you know, can God create a rock so big that he can't pick it up? And all of that kind of foolish stuff, what is that? It's just the movings of men's minds. It's the rebellion of the human heart that wants to rob God of His glory. I don't know how God does the things that He does. It's beyond my comprehension.
None of our business.
Exactly right. I mean, what business do we have to even get in? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? I mean, who can offer Him advice? Who can tell Him how it should be? So we don't know about all those things. But we do know those things that are revealed. And what's revealed to us is that the Lord made the serpent more subtle than any other beast of the field. And so He came to the woman. Now, how did He get in the garden? Did He sneak in there unbeknownst to the Lord? No, He was right where the Lord would have Him. Just like when the Scripture says that they came before the Lord, and He said, the Lord turned to the devil and He said, "Well, have you thought about Job?" The devil never had thought about Job before. And he said, "Well, no, but," said, "I tell you what I could do. I could get him to turn away in a heartbeat." And the Lord said, "Well, okay, here, you take him and try it and see what happens." And you know the story of what occurred. But in any event, here was the devil, the serpent, come to the woman. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." Now, the introduction of evil into the heart of men begins and is carried on with the essence of that very question. Yea, hath God said. Will God really do what He said He will do? Is there a God? Is He really God? That's basically what He's saying. Here to her, he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman answered him, and she said, "Well, yes, we can eat of every tree of the garden. The Lord made the garden, all the trees in the garden for us to eat. But there's one that He told us not to eat of. Ye shall, for God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, the biggest lie and the first lie that was ever told to men. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, men don't really think they're going to die. The religions of the world tell them that they're not going to die. I mean, they're going to live somewhere, somehow, aren't they? I mean, that's what they say. The Hindus and the people that believe in reincarnation and that sort of thing, they believe that men just going to keep on. We just have just kind of like a spirit that just is refurbished and moves on. And that appeals to the natural man. Man doesn't want to think about death. I mean, the last thing you want to think about is dying. Now, last night we came up on a right moments after it had occurred, a automobile wreck where a guy had been going at a very high rate of speed and had tried to make a turn, and the roads were slick, and this car just slid sideways and just wrapped around a tree. And the car was about that thick where it wrapped around the tree. And so you can imagine that he didn't have a lot of room in the car. And, you know, we're riding along, we come up on here, and here's a man that has just moments before died. I mean, there wasn't any real need to wonder if he was dead, because he was dead. Now, men don't like to think about death. Death's a scary thing. We don't like to dwell on it. I mean, we have funeral homes so that we don't have to deal with the dead. You know, we have people come and they take the dead away and they do all the things so we don't have to consider it so much so. But dear brethren, the Scripture says, "Ye shall surely die." Now, the older that a man gets, you would think the more he would be convinced of the certainty of death. But he keeps thinking that there's some way out. He keeps hoping there's some way out. He keeps, you know, angling for a way out. But ye shall surely die. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It is a sure thing. But it is a sure thing in the absolute sense, that ye shall surely die. Now, there is, in my estimation, an error which has crept in among believers and has not always actually been the received concept of what happens to a man after death. Now, there is the concept of the immortality of the human soul. Again, this gets into philosophy, and I'm not interested in entering into that. But we don't really find any direct evidence in the Scripture that would support the concept that people have an immortal soul. The Scripture indicates to me otherwise. It says, "He alone hath immortality. Any life that any man ever has is the gift of God." And so when the devil said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die," he was encompassing more than the physical aspect of death. He was saying to her, you can't really be destroyed. You can't really cease to exist. It can't happen. The Lord said, "In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And exactly, I believe, is what happened when they ate that day, they died. Now, the death that they died was complete. It wasn't partial. Now, their hearts kept on beating. Their bodies, this flesh, it kept on going. There is a progeneration of the flesh that took place from there. That's how all mankind came to be. So there was a living way in that thing. But you see, unless God grants to a man life, he can't live. the grave waits for him, and that's it. The only way that a man can live is to be given life that is beyond this present time. And so when the devil said to her, "Ye shall not surely die," he came to her, causing her to question the absolute truth of God. God said, "In the day you eat, ye shall surely die." What did the devil say? "Ye shall not surely die." Now, isn't that really the basis of all of the fightings and wars that we have in our soul against the things of God, when we seek to excuse our sin, or we want to make it all right to hate somebody or to strike back at somebody that has done us wrong? Isn't that what is at the heart of what we said? Well, God hadn't really said, He didn't really mean that. I mean, when the Lord said, if a man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left, well, He didn't really mean that. I mean, when He said, pray for your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you, well, He didn't really mean that. That's the very nature of what sin is, you see. It's the rebellion of the heart. And so the devil, he appealed to the rebellious bent of humanity. Now, where did the rebellious bent of humanity come from? Shall a man say, "Why hast thou made me thus?" Can a man say, "Oh, it's your fault"? Oh, no. Because, you see, God made men just exactly like He wanted them to be. He made man upright, the Scripture says. But there is, you see, rebellion comes from the heart of men. It's born in us. It's in us by nature. We are what we are. What Adam shows and what Eve shows is the weakness of men. Because Eve was, the Scripture says, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He has the greater sin. Because, you see, Eve, she was tricked. Because she shows the weakness of the flesh. Adam came along, she said, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave it to her husband with her." Doesn't say he protested or anything. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, Eve, the Lord said, don't eat that." No, what he did was he said, "You know, I've been wanting to taste some of that." I always thought from the very day that the Lord said, "Don't eat it," I thought to myself, "You know, I need to eat me some of that. I don't know when it'll happen. I got to be careful. And I got to figure out a way to do it so that I won't fall into, a situation here." But the deviousness of the mind, he said, "Well, now's my opportunity. I'll eat it." And so he did. And he did eat. And so how did you get to be a sinner? You were born that way. You were born that way. Now, did you, those that tell us, "Oh, well, you got a free will to do anything you want to do." Well, why don't you quit sinning? I mean, if a man's got a free will, then why didn't he just quit sinning? I mean, when somebody does something wrong to him and mistreats him, why doesn't love gush out of his heart and the spirit of forgiveness? Why is that? Because sin's within him. "Oh, well, that's not really sin. That's just human nature." Well, call it what you want to. You see, that's men's problem, is they don't want to call a spade a spade. The problem with man is that he has a corrupt nature. And the corrupt nature of man is the thing that causes him to sin. I mean, the crime of stealing a watermelon is bad. You shouldn't steal watermelons. But the desire to steal a watermelon is far worse than the stealing of the watermelon. I mean, that's what the Lord said. Now, that don't go out of here and say, I said, well, we can go steal watermelons and it's all right. No. No, but he said, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Because you see, the wickedness stems from the heart. It's not about the activity per se. I mean, yes, the activity obviously is wrong. If the thought of it's wrong, how can the activity of it be right? But you see, sin is much more pervasive. A man can't say, well, I've never done that, or I've never done this. The propensity to it has been in his heart since he was born. The Scripture says the wicked go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. You believe little babies tell lies? Of course they do. Oh, I'm dying, Mama. Come help me. Oh, they're crying and carrying on. And the Mama comes back. Oh, I was all right. I just wanted to see you. You see, that's just the nature of men. Now people laugh and they say, oh, well, it's just so innocent. And it is as innocent as it can ever be. You see, the most innocent that a child ever is the moment they're brought into the world. That's as innocent as they are. But the fact of the matter is that they are estranged from God by nature the moment that they come into this world. Because there is within them the seeds of unbelief that begin to grow. Yea, hath God said. Now you see what subtle Satan appealed to was the knowledge aspect. He said to her, oh, you know, God, he's wanting to keep something back from you. He knows, see, that if you eat this, you'll be like he is. Now you see that, according to what we understand from the Scripture, that was Satan's downfall, was it not? He said, I will lift myself up to the heavens. I will. I will. Five times we read, I will, he says. And that's the way of men. Oh, I will. I'm different than everybody else. See, other people, they fall prey to this, that, and the other, not me. And, of course, all these self-help books and all of that stuff that we are inundated with in our day, they're telling people, oh, well, you have it within your ability to just do anything you want to do. And there's an aspect of truth in that, just like there's an aspect of truth in all lies. There's an aspect of truth in what Satan said here. An aspect of it, but it was a lie nonetheless. Because apart from the grace of God, a man won't do anything. What do you have that you've not received? Men say, oh, well, I've come up with a great idea. Did you now? Well, where did you get an idea? Where do ideas come from? I mean, why is one man smarter than another man? Why? Because of the grace of God. The mercy of God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Only God, in His mercy, does cause a man to be one whit different than another. Why does one man embrace the gospel of Christ and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and body, insofar as a man can? Why is that while another man says, I don't want anything whatsoever to do with that? What makes the difference between those two people? Now, all these free will preachers who's going around out here say, well, it's just because you just didn't make a decision. No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. The reason you didn't ever make a decision, if you ever made a decision that was of any value, was because the grace of God. You see, no man, the Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not the first one. Well, I'm different. Are you? Only by the grace of God. But so Satan knew exactly what he could appeal to the woman with. He said, yep, God knows that if you eat this, then you'll get some knowledge. Now, the Scripture says that the world by wisdom knew not God. But men think they do. Isn't that it? I mean, don't men think they can figure God out? Don't all the philosophers have God figured out? I mean, they've got all this out. They tell us, this religion, it's just a crutch to you, and you got to have it. Or you can't get by. If you get you a little religion, then you'll be fine. That's just man's thinking about it. Because you see, as Brother Tim brought out to us this morning, unless the Lord gives a man a hunger and a thirst after righteousness in his soul, he may go after a little religion. I mean, a little religion will do you good in the world. It'll help your business. I mean, you can advertise and put you a little fish sign up on your thing and tell folks, that you're a Christian. And a lot of folks, they'll do business with you because they say, well, hell, he's a Christian. I want to do business with him. Now, I want to do business with believers too. But I find it hard to do business with somebody that advertises it so that they'll get me to do business with them. I mean, there's a big difference in being something and saying something. And so it is that knowledge is a thing that men pride themselves in. I know something you don't. Don't you like to have a secret? I mean, isn't there power? Don't you have power when you know something somebody else doesn't? And all they're trying to get you to tell, no, I can't tell you. Oh, come on, please tell me. No, can't do it. But I got you now. Oh boy, it's a great thing, isn't it? Because you see, that's the corruption of the human heart, thinking that it knows something. And when it knows nothing, what do you know? If you took all the knowledge of men and rolled it together and packaged it up, what would it amount to? What do men know about anything? I mean, science is constantly changing. One day they're telling us that the earth's warming up, and the next day they're telling us it's cooling off. One day they tell us the oceans are rising, the next day they're drying up. I mean, what's happening? I don't know. They don't know either. I mean, they look at the weather and they say, yeah, there's a 50% chance of rain today. Well, I've never been to school and studied the weather at all, and I can tell you there's a 50% chance of rain. There's a 50% chance it'll rain every day. I mean, it either will or it won't. Isn't that 50%? I mean, that's pretty well. You can't miss on a deal like that. But yet it sounds smart to men because men like to revel in the knowledge that they have one with the other. But the Scripture says that the world by wisdom knew not God. In their knowledge, they can't approach unto Him. They can't find Him out. But yet, this is the point at which the woman was deceived. And she said, that sounds good to me. And Adam came along, he said, yep, now we're going to find out. Well, they found out, didn't they? Do you know what the Scripture goes on to say? And this is the glorious thing. And this is why that we gather together. And this is why we rejoice. Is because it's the Scripture that says when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That makes no sense at all, does it? I mean, surely man could come up with something. I mean, he can bring something to God. I mean, he can get some wisdom and knowledge. I mean, isn't it about here we are? I mean, we're going to study the Scriptures and we're going to learn about God. We're going to find all there is to know about Him. We're going to read it from cover to cover, two or three times maybe. And then we'll know some things. But you see, the Lord has no regard to the wisdom of men. The Scripture says that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. Now, can you say there is foolishness with God? There's no foolishness with God. But if there was, if God was foolish, and he just did things like we do, and he just was off on a whim and did this and was making mistakes, just for sake of argument here, it'd still be wiser than we are. Amen. I mean, where are we on the ladder? We're way down there. We're a speck of dust on the scales of God. We're not that important. Except that we discover in this same book that shows us how insignificant that we are, how full of corruption that we are, in the same book that reveals the ease with which we were, our parents and us subsequently were led into sin, this same book reveals to us that when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, is it the act of preaching that he's talking about? No, he's talking about what the declaration of the truth of God. How are men saved? They're saved by Jesus Christ. They're saved by that which Christ has done. They're not saved by anything they've done. They're not in any wise made more worthy to come into the kingdom because of something they've done. Well, won't you come make your decision today and God will write it down in His book. No, you see, the God who's of grace and mercy, He said, I'm going to save my people and I'm going to declare their salvation to them through the foolishness of preaching. Because I'm going to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. And did not the Lord say, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now we know that he wasn't speaking about every single individual on the earth when he said all men. Why? Because we know that all men are not drawn to him. Some men reject him. Some men don't care for him. Some men hate him. Some men are indifferent. But he said, those who belong to me, he said, I'm going to call them. And he said, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the water. Yea, come to the water. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the preaching of the gospel, dear brethren. It is the declaration that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And He saveth such as be foolish. He saveth such as be without any purity. He saveth such as think that they know something. You see, He shows men that they don't know anything. Now, a man that thinks he knows something, he'll never come to Christ. A man that thinks he knows something about religion will never come to Christ. A man that thinks he knows something about salvation will never come to Christ. Notice, as long as a man thinks, well, I've got it all figured out, I know how it is, and when the time gets right and I get ready, he'll never come. But you see, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, because when it pleases God to open the hearts of his people. And he said, I call my sheep by name. He says, I know them, and they follow me. And you know, I've often pictured it as the shepherd would go out in the afternoon, and it was time to bring the sheep into the sheepfold, and I can see him standing out there. And evidently, according to some of the traditions I've read about, that actually many of these shepherds did actually have these sheep named. And they called them by name. Come on, Bessie. I don't know what the names were. Might have been some Franks in there, and Jerry, or I don't know. But I know this. The Lord, the Scripture says, the Lord knows them that are His. And the Scripture says, another shepherd they will not follow. Are you going to go fall off after some other shepherd? Not if you belong to Christ. Well, what about all those sincere people that's followed all these false prophets down through the years? Well, what about them? God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Preaching Christ. Paul said, if a man comes preaching any other Christ than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It is the Christ who's the Savior of sinners. He is the one. And through the foolishness of the declaration of the gospel of Christ, as He is magnified before men, that just like whenever those Israelites were bitten by those serpents, and the Lord told Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole. And he said, everybody that looks at that serpent will be delivered from these snake bites and he won't die. You see, that's the foolishness of preaching. I mean, that's all that a preacher can do is just stick the serpent up in the air. I mean, he doesn't have any power to do anything. He can't even hold on to the pole apart from the grace of God. But you see, it's not in what the preacher says. It's in the one that's on the pole. It's on the one that's on the stake. It's on in the one who died on Calvary's cross for sinners. He's the hope of the hopeless. And those that know themselves to be sinners, they can find some hope there. Because, you know, there's no hope in nothing. These preachers nowadays are telling folks. There's no hope in it. There's no hope in telling people what you can do. Now, I know that all preachers that's out there are not doing that, but there's a passel load of them that's trying to get folks to do something. I'm telling you, it's not about what men do. It's about what Christ did. You see, that is the place whereon a man can find comfort and help to his soul, when God is pleased to give him faith to believe it. And when the world by wisdom knew not God, God did in the foolishness of preaching save those that believe. May the Lord give us a mind and heart today to believe those things that He said. And more importantly than just believing what He said, to believe the one who said it. Because you see, that was what the problem with Adam and Eve was. Was that they didn't believe the one who said it. I mean, if they had really known who this one was, it wouldn't have mattered what Satan said. They'd have said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because is that not what the Lord Jesus said? The perfect man? The one who has all knowledge and all wisdom, the way, the truth, and the life. When Satan came to him, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're of no value to me. You savor not the things of God. Be done. Be away from me. Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind and heart to believe Him today. To see His truth. To see Christ lifted up. The Savior of sinners. No sin is so great. No sinner so helpless. That Christ is not still the Savior of such as call upon His name.